coming out this evening and welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and ask that you would give your kind attention to our brother as he stands before us today to deliver the sermon that the Lord has put upon his heart. And I would ask that you'd remember him in your thoughts and prayer, that you would hold him up, that he would be able to deliver to us what the Lord has placed on his heart for us this evening. I'm not going to say anything. He's over here smiling, of course. So I'm just going to introduce our brother Andy. Brother Elder Andy.
Thank you, Brother Rick. I told Rick at the morning service, I gave him 4 or 5 hours to think of something nice to say about me. He had that dumb look on his face. I said, just lie to him. They'll never know it. But he couldn't do it. So here you are, and here I am. And I am overjoyed and privileged, as always. And indeed, I do feel the Lord has given me something to say tonight. That shouldn't come as a surprise, should it? I always have something to say. Unfortunately, Brother Larry said it all this morning. So if you hear a familiar theme, it isn't by device, it must be by divine reason that you hear this message, because it is a message of hope, and it is a message of hope beyond this life, which is where our hope must lie. I had the same problem Brother Larry mentioned this morning. It's not finding the scriptures to use, it's deciding which ones to leave out. And the subject upon which I would primarily like to focus tonight, 4 days is not sufficient. And there is probably more information in our scriptures about this subject than any other subject. 4 hours would be a tough one. And here I've got about 40 minutes. So you're going to have to allow me to kind of skip across the tops and try to deliver that message in clarity. You know, I've had an occurrence in my life to always ask questions. And sometimes I know the answers. Sometimes I just want to ask the question to see if you know the answer. But one question that I think we all come down to somewhere, sometime, when we look into the heavens and contemplate God, we might ask, why am I? What purpose might I serve? Who am I? What am I? Where should I be? And then you ask the next question, is this all there is? Or as the movie that was made some time ago says, is there nothing more? Is this all that I am? You know, for some people, the answer would be yes. This is as good as it gets right here. We live, we're born, we live, we die, and that's it. And that's the end of their reasoning of thought. But my hope goes far beyond this life of the flesh. I'm not complaining about the physical clay that I inhabit, but it's just a vessel. And in the end of all things, it's meaningless. I'd like to begin in the 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, the 19th verse. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see miserable people out there in the world, and usually their circumstances are very dire, and they have great cause to mourn. They may be hungry, they may be diseased, they may be old and decrepit, they may be poor, out of work, suffered great tragedies in their lives. But what you'll find most times is deep down inside of their heart, they have no hope, because their hope was in this life. We could go and read all about Job and how the things that he suffered, yet he maintained something, and it was that light of hope within him. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, referring to the man of Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you believe that? Do you believe that though your flesh may lay down and die and waste away from one reason or another, that you will not remain in that state? Do you really believe it? I know I do. It's the only thing that keeps me going sometimes, is knowing that this is not all there is. And it makes it easier to swallow and digest those little bumps in the road or potholes, which are the thing of the norm at this time of year. And I've suffered some depravity in my life, but by and large, I've had it very easy. There was times when Andy and Carol went to the grocery store and counted our money and added up what we bought as we bought it, because we weren't going to be short at the cash register. And there was times when you put gas in the car and you shut it down because you couldn't fill the tank. But yet we always had enough to eat. We always got where we needed to be. We had a warm, dry home that wasn't much, but it was ours. And so I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful for the opportunity that has been afforded me to go to the Philippines, see people that don't have that, that probably will never have that, and then to see the hope that's in their heart. You talk about inspiring. I wish every one of you could taste that joy. Going to the Book of Mormon, literally the Book of Mormon, it's page 710, by the way, Book of Mormon, chapter 4, beginning with verse 70. Behold, I will show unto you a God of miracles. Even the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and it is the same God which created the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them are. Behold, he created Adam, and by Adam came the fall of man. And because of the fall of man came Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son. And because of Jesus Christ came the redemption of man. Now, there's a concept there that's rather hidden in the verbiage. And I won't turn to it because I wrote the quote down, and I can quote it without even reading it. 2 Nephi, first chapter, verse 115. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. You know, we bemoan sometimes the fact that Adam fell, and how nice it would have been if he had been a little smarter and a little wiser and hadn't messed things up for us. Well, you realize when you read the scriptures that Adam means mankind. We all share the burden of guilt in that act of rebellion. But if Adam hadn't fell, then men wouldn't have been. And there would have been no birth of Christ. And what a different world this would be. And there would have been no agency for man to choose. What a glorious creation that would have been. Just a bunch of mindless, nothing robots doing what they were instructed to do with no hope for any glory. And because of the redemption of man which came by Jesus Christ, they are brought back into the presence of the Lord. Yea, this is wherein all men are redeemed. Because the death of Christ bringeth to pass the resurrection. which bringeth to pass the redemption from an endless sleep, from which sleep all men shall be awakened by the power of God when the trump shall sound. It doesn't leave anyone out. We're talking righteous and wicked alike will be resurrected. And they shall come forth both small and great, and all shall stand before his bar, being redeemed and loosed from this eternal band of death, which death is a temporal death. And then cometh the judgment of the Holy One upon them. And then cometh the time that he that is filthy shall be filthy still, and he that is righteous shall be righteous still. He that is happy shall be happy still, and he that is unhappy shall be unhappy still. And now, O all ye that have imagined unto yourselves a God which can do no miracles, I would ask of you, have all these things passed of which I have spoken? Has the end come yet? The end hasn't come yet, has it? God is still working with man, both the righteous and the not so righteous. I'm reminded of that quite often when I might look upon people with some view of disgust for the behavior that they exhibit. And I must remember that I've probably done worse in my past. And God didn't give up on me. He may not be done with them yet either. From the ninth chapter of Alma, the 46th verse. And again, I'm skimming through the tops here. But behold, it was not so, but it was appointed unto man that they must die. And after death, they must come to judgment. Even that same judgment of which we have spoken, which is the end. Now you know where the end is. It's at the judgment bar of God. That's when the end is. That's when Jesus puts all before our Father and says it is finished. That is the end. And yet I find in our own finite reaches of our mind, sometimes we want to determine the end is sooner than that, because we want to pass judgment on other people. It's a human thing. I'm not saying we as members of the East Local necessarily. Just it's a human thing. And it ought not to be so, because God has a plan. And he's seen this all from the beginning to the end. And he's not done, because the end hasn't come yet. I know the heartache of going to people's, other churches, talking scripture till you're blue in the face. I know the heartache of having that knife twisted in your back. But that doesn't mean you quit. Brother Frank, correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe it was probably your first trip to the Philippines when you didn't know where you were going necessarily. A thing you didn't know if you were coming back. Now, if I got the story right, Brother Jay said, "If we don't come back, send somebody else." That's what he said. That's faith, brothers and sisters. That's doing the Lord's work, and that has inspired me. Now, for some reason, Brother Frank keeps bringing up the fact is my airfare over there is going to be a one-way ticket. I guess maybe that doesn't apply to me necessarily. I'm certain my wife and him have been in, as my grandpa used to say, confluberations together. Oh, well. Brother Roland keeps trying to send me out of the country, too, so. But he seems pleased that I come back. Page 695 of the Book of Mormon, be the first chapter, verse 86. Something which dear old brother Isaac Brockman pointed out to me once that I've never been able to forget. And for this cause I write unto you, that ye may know that ye must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yea, every soul which belongs to the whole human family of Adam. None will escape that eventuality. It's coming to all of us. And ye must stand to be judged of your works, whether they be good or evil. But that's not all. Here's the glory. And also that ye may believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which ye shall have among you. Even at the judgment bar, God is holding out his arms to the repentant hearts. Even at the judgment bar. Yet I know there are many that will see the gospel of Jesus Christ at the judgment bar as a terrible thing, because it will be under their condemnation. And they will have purchased their ticket into the outer darkness. But so be it, because they will have had their choice. Their full and complete opportunity will have happened. And that's the mission of Christ, to bring everyone to a complete awareness where they can make a conscious, without excuse, choice to live in him or to live for themselves. Right now in the world today, for the most part, Andy's judgment again, the humanness of me, most people live for themselves. It's what they can get out of it. I've had people talk to me about the church, some of whom are now members of the church, thank God. But the first thing they want to know is, well, what do I have to give up? And I tell them, you don't have to give up nothing. Well, I'm a little loose-lipped. I party a little bit. I smoke once in a while. You know, I do these things. I said, you don't have to give that up. Really? I said, yeah. You won't want to do those things. If you're ready to be baptized into the Church of Christ, you won't feel like you have to give that up, because you won't want to do those things. They won't be the burden that keeps you out. And if that's the burden that keeps you out, then you might best stay out for now until you have repentance in your heart. That doesn't mean every one of us that has walked through that door and been baptized has put on perfection. We understand that we're yet a work in progress. And you know what? I'm glad God is not done with me, because I'd hate to look in the mirror and see me standing there and think, my first question, is this as good as it gets? Is this perfection? If I look at me and see within my own heart and think that I've attained perfection, then we've all been duped, because we got a long ways to go. And the closer we get, the further we seem to have to go sometimes. Romans, from the 8th chapter, very big favorite of mine, and I'm sure many of you. This is how I gather hope in what's yet to come. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know what will separate you from the love of God? Exactly. You. When you close your mind and harden your heart, there's an issue there. You might be wrong, and I might be wrong on many things, but if our heart is supple, and we are willing to learn, even anxious to learn, then God has a smile upon his face, even when we don't do the right thing. Another favorite of mine that I seem to inject quite often, I'll read you just a few verses, from the 139th Psalm, verse 7 through 10. Some more questions are asked of us. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Brother Larry talked about it this morning, you know, in part of his sermon. Is you can't hide. Basically, in my own words, you can run, but you can't hide. Where can you go that God can't find you? He knows what you think. He knows what you're going to think. He invented the idea of an idea. You're not going to fool him. You might fool yourself into thinking, well, he's not going to notice this. He knows. He knows. And the best part of it is he still loves us. So that's a miracle in itself, is it not? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. That should be no surprise. We would expect to find him there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Yeah. This is a concept that we as a people sometimes forget. We know that Jesus took the keys away from Satan, but we seem to want to always give Satan the biggest room, like it's his domain. It is not. Oftentimes in Scripture, it's called the prison house. Call it what you will. It isn't Satan's kingdom. He wants you to think it is, but it is not. It serves the purpose for our Almighty God. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I use the Philippines as an example, of course, because I've never been to Africa or many other places, but it's just wonderful to travel halfway around the planet and feel the same spirit and know the same God is working with those people. I went over there the first time with the attitude that I could maybe share some of this beauty in my heart with them. And it wasn't long before I realized who the student was and who was learning and from whom. It's amazing, absolutely amazing. Lest you should jump to the wrong conclusion, I always like to throw this one in there because I don't believe that people get second, third, fourth, fifth chances. I believe everybody gets a full and complete chance, opportunity to know and believe and obey or fall away. That I believe. Because the Scriptures declare, and it's Alma 16, 231, 232, you cannot say when you are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, that I will return to my God. Nay, ye cannot say this, for that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time ye go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in that eternal world. So, for the professional procrastinator that says, hey, Brother Andy said it's not a big deal, If I dabble in these things I shouldn't, come to the judgment day, I can repent. The gospel will be there. God will forgive me. Well, I wish you were right, but I doubt it. Because by admitting that, you have just taken responsibility for your disobedience. Some people learn that early in life. Some people are quite old. Some people never get it. The masses of humanity live and die never hearing the fullness of the gospel of Christ. Somewhere, sometime they will. And yet, those that live and die and have and will yet are given to know the difference between good and evil in some degree or another, and they make conscious choices to heed one spirit or the other, and God is very well aware of their decisions. And he categorizes them evidently in some kind of way with his all-seeing and all-searching eye and all-wise wisdom to appropriately place them in just exactly the right place. And we can read about that in Alma, the 19th chapter. Among many places, beginning with verse 42. I've used this one in many funeral sermons, but it shouldn't be delegated just for funerals. Now concerning the state of the soul between death and the resurrection. I've been talking about post-resurrection, judgment, these things, but what happens between now and then? I mean, that's important too, isn't it? We determine this by our walk in this life. Behold, it hath been made known unto me by an angel that the spirits of all men, as soon as they are departed from this mortal body, yea, the spirits of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to that God that gave them life. That can be validated in the 12th chapter, 7th verse of Ecclesiastes. It says the same thing. When you die, you go back to God. Now what's he going to do with you? You're in his inbox. He's got to handle that email. Something's got to happen. And then shall it come to pass that the spirits which are righteous, doesn't say all-knowing, all-wise, super-intelligent beings, says the righteous. You know, you can be moderately ignorant, maybe even totally ignorant, give myself a little break here, and be righteous. It isn't a measure of your IQ, it's a measure of your heart. And it shall come to pass that the spirits of those which are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all care and sorrow, etc. And then shall it come to pass that the spirits of the wicked, yea, which are evil, for behold, they have no part nor portion of the Spirit of the Lord. For behold, I got this underlined, they chose. They didn't just happen to fall into the rut here. They chose. They made a conscious, deliberate choice. They chose evil works rather than good. They knew what they were doing, and they still did it. I know some of those people. I only hope they repent, because they're building a mighty, mighty hard spot for themselves when they pass from this life. Therefore, the spirit of the devil did enter into them and take possession of their house. And these shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this because of their own iniquity, being led captive by the will of the devil. Now this is the state of the souls of the wicked, yea, in darkness, and a state of awful, fearful looking for of the fiery indignation of the wrath of God upon them. Thus they remain in this state, as well as the righteous in paradise, until the time of their resurrection. For those that know no different, I suppose they don't really have a care. But I know just enough to know I don't want to be classed among the wicked. I know what it feels like to take off in the airplane in some very bad winds, and that feeling you get in the pit of your stomach when you realize it's you doing this, and there's people in the back, and this is the day when you make history or not, and you wonder if you're man enough to put this thing down. And that's got to be 1/1,000,000th of the feeling you would have knowing that you're going to walk through those doors and meet God, and knowing that you have slandered him all your life and made a mockery of everything righteous. I don't want to be in that position. And that doesn't mean that I'm not going to have to say, hey, I guess I just didn't understand that right. Can you forgive me? You know, I believe the Lord will forgive those that make honest mistakes of judgment. I really do. But it's when you know the difference and act inappropriately. And many people do that for money. They do that for pride issues. They do that for all kinds of things. We talk. I've worked, as I said earlier, with a lot of folks out there in other churches. And I'm talking mainly restoration people. And a lovely people they are. Nothing has happened that would change my feelings for them. And yet, I wonder, do they really know? And if they really know, are they in that position of willful rebellion? I almost pray that they're yet in their ignorance. I think it would be better for them. I count myself lucky. I was raised by godly parents, not necessarily forced into the church, but it was there. My grandparents. Was it luck? I don't know as I believe in luck. I do believe in divine intervention. But I feel blessed to have known the Church of Christ. If I had been raised in a good, hard Catholic home or a Jewish home, I probably would have been Catholic or Jewish or nothing. You realize how blessed we are that we know the truth, that we know the Church of Christ, the fullness of the mission of Christ, the greatness of God's glory that yet awaits us beyond the life of this flesh, and how many there are that haven't got a clue and don't care. It saddens me a great deal. Yes, I could go on for 4 days, just briefly. We could read Jacob 4, 2 Nephi 6, Alma 16, all of Alma 19, Mormon 1, Mormon 3, Mormon 4, Helaman 4, Helaman 5, Alma 8, Alma 9. Well, let's just read all the Bible in the Book of Mormon and Latter-day Revelation. It's going to take more than 4 days, isn't it? You spend a lifetime connecting the dots in the Scriptures. And it's easy to find one Scripture that seems to stand out, that seems to answer your question at the moment and formulate a case around that as the picture on the wall. You know, this is what we're finding out here. And then you find another one that seems to contradict that. So that's why the Scriptures are not of any private interpretation. Yes, it means, you don't believe everything Andy says because Andy said it, or Frank or Bruce or anybody else. It means that, but it also means that one Scripture doesn't stand out as the ultimate word. You have to play them with each other and take them all into context. And when you do that, you find out that God blesses you. And you the lights start coming on and you start understanding things. And if we could just put our humanness away. But quite often I myself am no different than anyone else. People I work with and the friends I have. I like how it says it in 1 Corinthians. We are yet carnal and walk as men. Quite often we revert to that human mentality in the decisions we make, and the things we say, and the things we do. But God is working with us. And He's bringing us about to be that people that will open the doors of heaven to the world. We've seen this happen in the church already. Man, gird up your loins, brothers and sisters. We're talking thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions. Yeah, it's going to happen. It's going to happen in my lifetime. Alma, the 19th chapter again. Beginning with verse 84. There's it's hard to sort this little bit out, okay? So please, pray for me. And thus we see that there was a time granted unto man to repent. Yea, a probationary time. A time to repent and serve God. And that time for us, of course, we're living it. But here's a concept to think about. For behold, if Adam had put forth his hand immediately and partook of the tree of life, he would have lived forever, according to the word of God, having no space for repentance. This is my argument against those that would say this life of flesh is your opportunity. I understand there is scripture that would bring us to that conclusion, and they're not wrong. This is our opportunity. I've had my opportunity. I've got more learning to do, understood. But I am living my probationary state right now. And I am accountable for what I do, what I say, not just because I'm a member of the church, but also because I'm an elder in the church. Greater responsibility. But I just read to you from the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, the 38th and the 39th verse. Death is not a barrier that God cannot cross. It's meaningless to him whether you live or die as far as him being able to reach into your heart. Death is not the end. The death of the flesh is not the end. I know an old woman in Lone Jack right now who understands that. Glory be to God, she knows. And her body is just about done. But she's alive. That's the God I serve. A God who will seek me out and find me and pull me close to his bosom. Wipe off the dirt. That's the God I serve. Yea, and also the word of God would have been void, and the great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. But behold, it was appointed unto man to die. It is. Now, some of us might live to that point where we see the Messiah coming in the clouds and we be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Okay, I understand that. We're not all going to be buried in the cemetery out here, right? But we're all going to lay this carnal body down in this imperfect structure that our soul resides in. Somehow, some way, and we're going to take up a perfected personage that is us. As Brother Larry said this morning, he made a joke out of it, and it was funny because you bowed your head at the same time. It was wonderful. Not a hair of your head will be lost. The diabetes will be gone. The limbs will be restored. The eyesight, the hearing. Be wonderful, won't it? And you'll be in that physical place of perfection. I can't tell you when that is. I can tell you that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice when he was 33 years old. I can tell you when I was 33, I was lean and mean. Yeah, I was strong yet supple. I was tanned up and taunt. Not so anymore. Don't even remember what it feels like. Yeah. So, but I have seen my grandfather in a vision. And I knew who he was, but he didn't look like the old jolly fat guy that I remembered. But it was him. It was him. How nice it will be to get up in the morning and be able to smell the sunrise like I used to as a kid. I could jump out of bed and slip my drawers on before both feet hit the floor. Now I just kind of roll off to the side of the bed and sit up and figure it out. You know, am I even supposed to do this? If it wasn't for having to go to the bathroom, I'd probably stay there all day. If you haven't figured it out by now, I'm not your average elder in the Church of Christ. I'd like to think I'm somewhere in the mix, but I may be on the bottom edge. I'm going to leave off reading the rest of that. I was going to go to verse 106, but you can read all those things on your own. I'm going to ask you a question, and then I'm going to answer it. Oh, more notes. We got another sermon coming. What do we do now? I mean, that's a lot of times a sermon is preached, and they're good sermons, and I preached maybe some of them. But I went home thinking, what did I give anybody? They heard, they smiled, they laughed, they might have cried a little bit, they understood, maybe they didn't. But what have they got? What direction have they got to take now that I'm done? Matthew 10, it's verse 34 in my Bible. Yours should be real close to that, if not right there. He who seeketh to save his life shall lose it. Referring to those in the world that find their pleasure in the world and things of the world, they trust in the world, they have their hope in the world. I hope to get a retirement from General Motors. But is that my life? Is that all there is? I'm not going to say it's irrelevant, but it is. It's got to be put into perspective because it does not affect my soul salvation. And he who loseth his life for my sake shall find it. We must lose our life in Christ. We must be willing to submit to his will and arrest our own will and heed his still small voice. And we do that, but yet there is more to be done. And I'm looking in the mirror when I say that. I don't always understand the will of God. I'll admit that. And I don't understand sometimes why he won't tell me. And then I realize it's probably, Andy, because you're not listening. Because you're waiting for the answer you want. Does that make sense? Does that sound home? Does that sound close to home? I'm being honest. So that's what we need to do. We need to learn to surrender our will. Sometimes I practice that. There's several ways I can go to work, several ways I can come home. It doesn't matter which one you take, that's where the accident is or the pothole is or something. Or the train, and you sit there and wait, and you're late for work. But I'll actually try the Spirit, and I'll ask God before I leave the parking lot, which way you want to go today? And usually, he doesn't care. But sometimes I'll have a real strong inclination to go through Raytown or out I-70 and down Nolan Road or whatever multitude of ways I might go. And I heed that. And when I get home safe and sound, nothing has happened. And I act like I'm disappointed in that. If I'd went the other way, something might have happened. Would that be better? Well, no. So that's one of the things he might ask me about in my day. He might say, geez, you couldn't even drive home without me telling you which way to go. But I think he might say, well, thanks for asking. 2 Nephi, the 6th verse. And again, you can read the whole chapter of 2 Nephi. Don't stop there. Go right on into 7. If you want to know about God's plan for your soul. But here's the crux of the matter, verses 44 and 45. Oh, how great the holiness of our God, for he knoweth all things. And there is not anything save he knows it. Nothing. And he cometh into the world that he may save all men. That's his desire. And here's the biggest word in the English language. If they will hearken unto his voice. They have to have that choice. If he'd wanted a bunch of robots, he'd have designed them that way. But he designed man with weaknesses. We can go to Isaiah 45, I think it's verse 7, and read where God created the light and the darkness, the good and evil, that we might have an opportunity to choose. He loved us enough to let us go, to risk losing some of us, to really save the rest of us. And that's God. So we need to be prepared. We always need to look within our hearts and not in our minds for wisdom. We need to look in our hearts and really analyze ourselves. Is our life focused upon the will of God or our own? I'll tell you about a people in the 26th chapter of Alma, and I'll just read to you a little bit here, but the 26th chapter of Alma, our brothers and sisters of that time, around 60 years B.C., were in a tough spot. The bad guys, in this case, this time of history, it vacillated back and forth, but the Lamanites were seeking to destroy them. And they're in a tough spot. It's not looking good. Verse 131, therefore we did pour out our souls in prayer to God. That was their first line of defense. Oh, they built the moats and the walls and towers about their cities, and you can see them down there yet. I can take you to some in Wisconsin. They did all those things that was needful. They prepared physically, but they did pour out their souls in prayer. And verse 132 says, yea, and it came to pass that the Lord our God did visit us with assurances. That's what I need, is assurances. And I get them. Because I know that God seeth all things and knoweth all things, and he knows and cares and loves and has designed things to be the way they are. And they're going to get worse. If you don't know it, look at the news. Read the papers. But by all means, lock your doors, because it's going to get tough. Especially as the people of Christ become more righteous and more numerous, the adversary will become more strangulated and more stressful to dispatch with us, much as this story here. The Lord our God did visit us with assurances that he would deliver us. Yea, insomuch that he did speak peace to our souls. When I run into these obstacles and I worry, I inherited that from my mother, and I worry, all I have to do is pick up the scriptures and bend my knee and communicate my Father in heaven. And I feel his presence. And at one time I even heard his voice. And I had peace. If we have that as our hope and our goal, these other things, as traumatic as they may be, they wane in significance. And did grant unto us great faith, and did cause us that we should hope for our deliverance in him. And we did take courage. And that's what we need. We need to take courage. We are the children of the King. God above all gods, who knows and sees all things, who is, was, and always will be in control. Of course, Satan doesn't want you to realize that. He wants you to think everything's run amok. Not the case. One day, in some way, whether it be through disease or age, or you might get run over by a bus, but one day you're going to leave this life of flesh, and everything's going to be different. And if you have orientated your mind and your heart to serving God and not yourself, then this scripture applies to you. The 116th Psalm, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know why? Because of Jesus Christ. Because in Christ comes the resurrection. And from the resurrection follows the redemption. And following that is judgment. And then comes the glory. Because God knows you're not lost when you die. I've used this in many funeral sermons as well. And I didn't coin this. It came, believe it or not, from a fictional movie. Sci-fi movie, in fact. Death is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end. It's only the end of the beginning. There's so much more out there ahead of us. It's illogical to get our mind all wrapped up in this little tabernacle of clay and these 40, 50, 80, 90 years we spend upon this life as if this is the most important thing that could ever happen to us. Well, we are setting a great precedent for the future. I understand that. But we've got to keep this into perspective. And our goal has to be way off. You know, that's something you learn right off in an airplane is if you're only looking at the spinner on the propeller blade out there, you're going to fly all over the sky. You've got to put your focus as far out on the horizon as you can get it. And you head for that mountain or that lake or whatever. And you get there. But if you're just looking narrow, nearsighted, you just tend to tunnel yourself in and you don't see the train coming at you. And when we focus upon our life, we tend to do that with spiritual things. We need to look way out to the horizon. And upon that horizon, of course, is the glory of God. There's one more scripture that I'll close with, in case you were wondering how long this might go. But it's got to be, if I had to judge, probably the ultimate scripture of all scriptures. And it's in the book of Revelations. And I won't read it all to you, but I will read you two verses. The ultimate scripture of all scriptures. This has got to be good. This is the cherry on top. This should set your heart to pitter-pattering for the love of God. Well, I'm going to read five verses, okay? Then I'll sit down. And this is after judgment, okay? So we put it in a perspective. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And here's my favorite part. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Now, doesn't that make you love God? The thought of that glorious time. That's what compels me to go on. Because this is not all there is. This is not as good as it gets. And we've only begun. We've only begun. God bless each and every one of you.